Heavenly Father, we place ourselves in thy holy presence, asking for your divine light to enlighten our minds, to strengthen our wills, to give us that spiritual journey, vitality, and strength that we so desperately desire to lead others, especially in our own family, to serve others in our communities and our church. Perfect all our efforts, and we ask that you also bless all things that they may be pleasing to you. And we ask all these things for your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
The title of today's workshop, retreat, conference is The Quest for Masculine Spirituality. This question poses itself when we're just trying to venture into what it is just to lead a spiritual life and our whole journey into masculinity and trying to get this all squared away. And what a lot of you gentlemen are finding in your own spiritual life, you're not finding the completeness that you would otherwise like to have. There's a little obscurity there in terms of how you're supposed to pursue spirituality as a man. Because of all Christ's promise that he's supposed to be giving you through his Spirit, the gifts you want to receive, that peace and joy, chastity and other things. Well, a lot of you just aren't experiencing that. And my thesis is, the fundamental reason is because you haven't got that rooted masculine identity fixed first in your own character, for which your spirituality is supposed to be built on. And so it's fascinating dealing with men. They feel isolated. They have many profound vocational dissatisfaction. Of course, as you know, many, because of unresolved sexual problems, many are finding themselves into some bad habits with pornography. A lot of you guys are stuck in certain relationship issues, and your relationship with your wife or your girlfriend is only kind of going so far. And it's not exactly what you expected when you first got married. What I find, men who are trying to grow in faith, hope, and love, if your confidence in your superiors or those who have taught you has been weakened, it's going to be otherwise tough to foster certain healthy faith in God, that he will do his work as he promised in you. And so with hope, as you're trying to accomplish certain human endeavors and hope for certain things you can accomplish in your life, if they're not happening, it's otherwise hard to hope in those promises of God, which are many. And so a lot of you feel as though you're not reaching them. And of course, with respect to charity, if you want to give in that selfless, generous way to another for God's sake, it's very difficult if you are stuck in a certain state where maybe these unresolved tensions are grabbing you, or there's something inside which is unmet, or there's some need which hasn't been fulfilled, and so it's otherwise hard to get out of yourself to serve in genuine Christian charity to which you are called. And I'm very sympathetic. Many men, as I said, are stuck in sexual sins that they can't get out of. It is kind of a trap. Despite how many rosaries they say and how many much recourse they have to grace, confession, the sacraments, they're still stuck. And it's a hard thing for many men to admit and many men to confront a priest with. That's why it's important for a man to work with the same priest on these difficulties. Now, pornography is getting a little bit out of hand. And I've even had to deal with issues with seminarians and clergy in this matter. It's huge. It is huge, as many of you know, and as many of you have probably struggled with. Being faithful in your marriage is also very hard. And a lot of you guys have a difficulty controlling your thoughts when it comes to other women. In some way, you're stuck there. And we'll get into this a little bit later. And so the temptations for some of you are really enormous after many years of marriage and after otherwise still within, you know, your own fidelity in your marriage. It's very hard. When I was online the other day on AOL, I looked at this AOL news flash that Christie Brinkley's husband, fourth husband, I guess, is starting to cheat on her, or has been for some time. Halle Berry confessed the same thing. In fact, one of her former husbands said, which cheated on her several times. Now, I understand that's a secular world, but the difficulty is, we want to think it's just happening out there. Gentlemen, it's not, and you know that. And a lot of men today are getting stuck in certain kind of infidelities, especially by way of thoughts and other things that they can't easily get out of. Guys are suffering in ways they do not realize. And so again, it's not a small issue here that we're talking about to integrate this whole masculine journey with your spirituality. and you're not realizing these spiritual ends and this moral rectitude that you want to get to, again, because you're stuck in a kind of, well, for many, a restricted development of adolescence. For many, I'm going to get into that. There's an account in the first book of Samuel before the kings come on the scene. And of course, there are many skirmishes between the Philistines and the Israelites. And I love this account, 1 Samuel chapter 4. Depending on the version you're using, it could be 1 Kings. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in a line against Israel, and when battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who slew about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the troops came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord put us to rout today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that he may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from them there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they had learned the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. For they said, "A God has come into their camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and behave like men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Behave yourselves like men and fight." So the Philistines fought, Israel was defeated. And they fled every man to his own home. And there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. This is the story of today's church, gentlemen. Not the story of 4,000 years ago. It's the story of today's church, that despite that we have the Ark with us here, present in this room, the fullness of divine presence, you have the priesthood, which gives you the all these channels of grace you're so hoping for, to receive from birth to death, and the church is being smoked. We're being defeated. We believe we have the true faith. But you see what's happening? Your enemies out there, they're mustering up their courage, and they're fighting manfully, garnering all of their forces, weapons, and they're crushing us because they are fighting manfully, and we are not. The real man that you want to become is someone who is secure in himself, self-possessed, can face himself and all his inadequacies. You want to be somebody that someone can turn to be a source of strength. You want to be a man who can face himself alone, to stand up to other men, one who can lead calmly and judiciously, one who is strong in those abilities, as Mark was talking about, to lead, protect, and provide all those in your care. One who is ready, and one who is peace with laying down his life. And that is the outline for today's conference. The difficulty is, the primary reason you have not reached these things you are looking for, it's not a faith issue here. The reason men are being troubled in their faith and their own home life and their own masculine identity is because they have not been mentored and guided the way they should have by their fathers first and other men in their care and periphery. It's just that simple. You know, the tragedy is, I think, not so much that men aren't living authentic masculinity. The tragedy is we don't even know what it is. And I'm still trying to figure out a lot of these things myself. You know, the church has said a lot about the role and the dignity of woman. John Paul II even wrote a letter on it. Cardinal Ratzinger, at the end of May 31st, 2004, he wrote a text issued through the Pontifical Council for the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, on the collaboration of men and women in ministry and in the world. And he does a great job going with a certain theological background of theology of the body and whatnot, and you know, the duty that we must do to take up our roles in the church. And then he speaks about women at the end of the document and their role and their place and their capacities. But he doesn't write about men. And so how are we supposed to fulfill this wish he had for us on the collaboration of men and women in ministry in the world when he hasn't told us about our capacities? A lot of writers don't want to tackle this, and neither does the church. Now, there's no question there's a lot of confusion out there on gender differentiation, a lot of feminizing influences. We're going to go through some of these. But worse than all of this, we can't be blaming the TV and the media and even the church. This duty of your identity in yourself, in your own gender, in your own masculinity, and your identity and your spirituality should be fundamentally trained through your father and other mentors that you have in your course of life. That's where you get that instruction. And so again, gentlemen, that's why you're not there. And it's because that whole project of forming the man has been lost today. And because the nuclear family, that extended family that used to be cohabitating together and bonded, your grandfathers, your uncles, and many other associates working on certain projects, working together in a communal situation, that, as you know, is all falling apart. And so men learned that natural mentoring through that in-home experience, through that domestic experience. But that's no more. And so we have to be very creative now on how to rebuild this sense or this project of forming our boys. Because your boys and your grandsons are being formed like women today in their various educational and formation experiences. We're going to get to those. Again, the title for this conference, Quest for Masculine Spirituality. By nature, you want to be a spiritual leader of your wife and your kids. And yes, to a certain extent, of those in your community. But leading women spiritually, as you know, can be a little bit difficult. And this is awkward for most men. Not only that you've learned a kind of a feminine modality of your faith, but women are very different, and they worship different, and they pray differently. They think differently about the faith. And so it's otherwise very hard to lead them, unless you not only have your own integration set with the faith, but also really understand hers and how she works. Your worship, your faith, faith life, your prayer. Many of your influences have been very effeminate, and you haven't been led in these areas. And this is why men are not coming to church or to mass. Because their masculine identity is not being fed. I really believe that. 4 out of 5 Christian boys, Christian denominations and Catholic, 4 out of 5 during their college years will leave their faith. 4 out of 5. My question is their minister or is their priest feeding their masculinity? You know, when you're in college, you're working on a certain project of trying to establish yourself in life, seeking your own identity in a career, and trying to form and forge something for yourself. Yeah, you need some masculine influences when you're in college to lead you, to guide you, to make you feel more secure about that project. But that's not happening in the churches. These boys who need some masculine leaders aren't finding them in their ministers. And so they're not finding, as I would say, human reasons to be engaged in their churches anymore. And so they're leaving. Can you blame them if that genuine masculinity really isn't being fed? You know, you have a different modality, as I mentioned, of your devotional life. Your minds need to be fed intellectually in order to pray. Now, your wives are a bit different here. They don't need to do much learning because they live on a very personal level. And so when they personally connect with our Lord, their life of prayer can skyrocket very quickly. But a man is different. He prays differently. He prays on the basis of his knowledge being set first, on some mystery through which he can cogitate and kind of wrestle on, and that moves into prayer. And so, gentlemen, if you're suffering in your prayer life, it is precisely because you're not learning. You're not pursuing those mysteries of faith as you should be learning them. Okay, fine, it might be your instructors, but maybe you're not doing that reading you need to do of the scriptures and other works. theological works, works of the saints and whatnot. Got to feed your mind in order to pray. That's just the way you're wired. And so your wife sometimes makes you feel guilty because you don't have the spirit of prayer. And she shames you because she has it and you don't. She may shame you directly or indirectly. But she shames you, doesn't she? By her very example. But you operate in a different modality. Remember that. You've got to have your mind fed first. You know, too, you want to have a command of your faith. You want to really know it. And that'll help you in those insecurities that you're trying to work out. So for this reason, too, gentlemen, you're finding the rosary very difficult. You know, the Battle of Lepanto, a very critical battle against the Muslims, was won because of the rosary. And yes, men mustering their masculinity. If it weren't for that great defeat, the Battle of Lepanto, the great victory by the papal forces, you probably wouldn't even be speaking English today. And you've all heard about the power of the rosary. Okay, we're not going to go into that. But the difficulty is, you're not connecting with the rosary, are you, gentlemen? It's losing some significance. Now, yeah, 8 out of 10 times where you're in a church and there's a rosary being offered, usually it's led by a woman. But, gentlemen, the reason why the rosary isn't attracted to you is because you don't know those mysteries. And the way I help men is I usually get them to get a book on the rosary and meditate on one of the mysteries for 10 minutes and do one decade and keep it there for a while. Then you'll see that devotion changing and the rosary will come alive. That's what you have to do. You know, gentlemen, it's not a masculine modality to just be working your way and doing laps on those beads without some real cognition of what you're doing. That's not the way men work. Women can connect with the rosary very easily and very simply because all they need to do is connect with the person of our Lord. And their imaginations are very, very good when it comes to personal things. So for them, it's not very hard. But for men, it is very much so. You know that. Near the end of today, we're going to talk about why Eucharistic devotion is very difficult. Because you need to be formed to face our Lord and yourself before you face Him in His presence in the Eucharist. And that's where you're struggling too. We'll talk about that after lunch. But gentlemen, you're all looking for a spiritual leader, aren't you? I mean, many men wish I had somebody to guide me and to lead me. I just don't have it. You're looking for leadership in your priests. And let me assure you, your wives and your girlfriends are looking for this and want this more than you want it. I can promise you. Many of them are praying for it, and you don't even know that. They all know you need a spiritual leader. And I know, and I've heard some of you guys I know, and I've heard you told me, that you just haven't found them. One hasn't come into your life, and you're craving for it. I know that. You need that validation, that strength, that leadership from a priest. Incidentally, 85% of the ministries in the Catholic Church are run by women. And so should we wonder why you don't feel like you're getting the guidance that you crave? But you see, gentlemen, every Sunday you have a certain need, natural need. I'm not talking about a spiritual need, but something rooted in your nature here. You need a man who will lead you to God, who will lead you in ceremony and solemnity, to raise you up after a very mundane work week. It's what your heart needs. You need to learn of the things of faith and life, and so you want a man to explain these things lucidly to you so you understand them, to help you demystify the problems in life. You need a leader at the altar, a man who is taking charge. That's what you want to see when you go to Mass on Sundays. You want a figure you can respect and look up to that has a commanding presence. He's strong, he's virile, he's uncompromising. Explaining this to one man in my group, my own men's group, he says, that's right, we want to see the priest, the prophet, and the king every time we go to Mass. You need this to feed your masculinity, let alone your spirituality. These are your natural needs. And this is what you're craving for every time you go to Mass. And the church has let you down. And I'll just leave it at that. So in any case, you're disappointed. You're disappointed in your priest leaders. Now in confession, there's a different story here. And it's almost just as bad. You need mentoring and guiding when you're in confession. You need a man who's got manly identity, who can validate you in your strengths and recognize your gifts and strengthen you and build those up further in you. That's what you're looking for when you're going into confession, gentlemen. You know, what I find too, when women, they need the validation too and the affirmation. Okay, they're craving for that, whether they know it or not. You need to know where you're strong, not where you're weak. But you see, the difficulty is your priests have been trained to show you your weaknesses, to analyze your sins, to break the whole thing down for you, to make it very clear for you where you're going wrong in your life. Gee, thanks a lot, Father. Now, it's great when he demystifies some of those things so you can kind of understand. And I try to do that for men too. Oftentimes, there's certain things that are afflicting you and affecting you for which it is hard to live an upright Christian life. And yes, you have to identify those weaknesses. But how far is a priest going to get with you if he's not figuring out how to strengthen you, how to build you up? Incidentally, women are wired somewhat the same way. You don't build up a woman by tearing her down. Sorry, doesn't work that way. Now, I understand sometimes women need to be corrected on various things, but that's not how you build them up. In fact, women have a very much harder time taking criticism than a man does. A man likes a certain amount, but he needs to be strengthened above the critique we make of him. And so this is where your hearts are craving, gentlemen. You're looking for a priest who can say, you know, John, James, you've got it. I see it in you, son. You can do this. There's a certain strength in you. 2 months ago, 3 months ago, I was dealing with a man who, you know, an affair with another woman. And he told me something about his marriage. And before any correction I gave with him about this affair situation, I said, you know what I see in you is a certain strong perseverance because you've had to endure a lot in your marriage. And you've exercised something very heroic as a result of that. And the man started to cry. Same thing with your sons, gentlemen. You show them where they are strong. And you affirm the strengths that they have and build those up. Words of criticism of the father and male mentors never leave that memory bank, do they? They never leave. There's been a failure to build up the man in the priest, in my opinion, throughout the entire 20th century. I've seen a lot of seminary manuals. I've seen a lot of directories. And they may say a lot of good things. But I've never really seen a real vision in any kind of seminary situation, especially contemporary theologians, of building that man in that future priest. And the seminary presents some certain challenges too because it's an unnatural kind of life. Is it possible? I don't know. I really don't. I really don't know. I think there's a way something can be reconciled, but we have some real challenges in this church. Your natural vocation to lead, to protect, and provide. Some of you are coming to terms with what exactly some of these things mean. You know that they're true, but you don't understand what they mean. Now, your wives, again, they're wired a little bit differently, and there's something about women that can come to their feminine identity, as long as they're given some chance, very readily, especially when they're having kids. They understand very quickly, after having one or two kids, but their duty and their source of their happiness is just to serve their husband and their children, to worship their God and do their contributions in community, and they're happy, they're fulfilled, and they find their identity this way. For men, it's far more complicated than that, because a woman's sphere is the domestic arena. Yours is outside the home sphere, so you not only have to have domestic skills, masculine domestic skills, but you need all of those skills which take you out into society, into community, into the wilderness. And so it's very difficult to lead men to their own leadership abilities, their own abilities to protect and provide for their family. Now, some of you are a little bit stressed when it comes to your abilities to lead. Now, you can't give what you do not have. So if you haven't experienced a lot of mentoring and leadership, especially during your adolescent years, when they are the most critical, you have lost a golden opportunity to learning what leadership is all about. And I believe this is the dominant reason why men suffer from insecurity and a sense of inferiority. And I see this, by the way, in very successful men in this world. Some are trying to prove themselves through their endeavors, their degrees, their projects of life, and their positions in business as a way of compensating for this insecurity, for which wasn't implanted in them a sense of self-security and a sense of identity during their adolescent years when they really needed it. Adolescent comes from a Latin word, adolescens, which is an encodative word, which means becoming an adult. And so when your sons, your nephews, your grandsons are reaching 12 years of age or so, they're becoming an adult, they need a lot of concerted training. We're going to get into this. They need a lot of concerted training during these adolescent years, far more than a father can give. And they need much from men in their periphery, and they're not getting it. You know that because you haven't gotten it. Men want to be led. Your wives think you just want to be a charge. No, you want to be led. And you've been let down in this way. Now, it's difficult, too, to admit some of these things because men have a natural sense of competition about them. Notice I say a natural sense, and it's healthy. The competitive spirit in you have is healthy. Your wife doesn't have that. Nor your girlfriends. They have this conciliatory spirit. You know, boys and girls from the various earliest of ages, the boys like competitive things. The girls like the activities where we all get along and we all share. And that's what's forming your boys today, by the way. The whole educational system now, even in the Catholic schools, is oriented in a feminine modality of doing things. Coeducation has been condemned by the Catholic Church in 1929, December 31st. It has a tremendous effeminizing influence on your sons. And we could say at the same time, a very masculinizing, is there such a word, influence on your daughters. There are a lot of challenges here in forming your sons. But you see, because they haven't been led, or you haven't been led, and others in society haven't been led, you know what I see? I see a resentment towards authority, towards superiors, especially about the psychosexual drive. We're going to get into this. Because you men haven't been guided, you feel betrayed. Yeah, and that's because you were. But I find, too, people resent authority and authority figures. They're very hostile. Too much focus on rights and not the correlative of duties. Why? Because people have felt betrayed from the authorities and their natural mentors in their life. That's why. So they distrust authority. Your wives want to have a certain trust in you and a confidence in you and your authority, and some piously do. It's the desire of their heart. But all women, listen to me, all women have a certain suspicion of the authority of the man that's supposed to guide them because they've been betrayed in their own development by men who haven't guarded them and protected them and defended them like they should have done. And so for women, there is this wound from men, first their father and other men in their community who should have been standing up for them. It is rare to meet a woman that doesn't have this masculine wound in her. Very rare. But in any case, you men are called to mentor. This is what I would call your natural vocation. Chief among all of those things in your natural vocation to which you were called. Gentlemen, you are called to mentor other younger men and adolescents in your care and your periphery. That's what you're called to do. And that's what you're going to find your glory in. We'll finish with that point later on. But your adolescent sons and nephews are highly needy. They're going to learn certain things of sports, self-defense, the use of their hands, skills, building crafts, automobiles. They want adventure. They want you to take them out into nature. They want to hunt and to fish. There's a whole litany of things men need to learn for their healthy masculine identity integration that they are not learning. And you know, after boys get this mentoring, if they get this mentoring, they're still desirous of mentoring in their 20s and 30s and even 40s. Every man has a natural desire for a mentor even to the age of 50. Every man does. And again, even in your life now, you desire a mentor, one of your seniors, that confirm you in your gifts and strengthen you and teach you some of the things you still have yet to learn. The men of Emmaus, who I'm working with in Gaithersburg, there's a couple of them here. Great bunch of guys. And they had the blessing of 2.5 years ago of starting their group by a priest, a very masculine priest. But what their leader told me is, Father Dan Leary left us. What we've been doing is we've been working on these various things of Scripture, discussing the Scripture readings, but got to bring this to the next level. I heard Damien Wargo tell me that. If you want to go to the next level, they don't know what the next level is or what constitutes it, but they know one thing. They want to be leaders. Ty Roach, the leader of this men's group, said, I want to be a fisher of men. Show me how to do this. And all of you want to do the same thing. You all want to be fishers of men. But nobody's showing you really how to cast your line, to cast your net to gather those men. And so you need a lot of help. Your desire is to protect. There's a reason why a man natural desires to feel strong and fit and ready. And that's precisely because you are called to protect yourself, your family, your community, and your state. You're called by nature to do that. And so every man wants to be strong, fit, and he wants to be skilled. He wants to be a warrior who is skilled in fighting and the combat arts. That's why these sword fighting movies are so attractive. You want these skills. You want to know, to be mentored in how to lay down your life. That'll make you feel strong. Now, this is just not a simple grace God gives you when you need it. It is that grace of martyrdom or self-sacrifice. It's someone needs to cooperate with you, but with your natural development that's trained and fitted and ready to lay down your life. And that'll restore some insecurity in your life once you've conquered that fear. I'm going to come back to that point later. Sometimes a man is called to be put himself in harm's way, to stand up. But you're not trained to stand up today. But you're trained to conciliate. This is what I was taught. It's not to stand up. How to keep peace. Keep everyone happy. You hone your skills of masculinity through combat or competition. Men aren't dealing with swords today. They're dealing with their golf clubs. Aren't they? You know, you guys, you love competition. It's in you. It's in your blood. And you got to keep competitive in a number of things. Even if you're betting or whatnot, you got to keep competitive to hone those masculine skills. You got to be continually engaged in battle for those masculine skills. When David was strolling along his rooftop, King David, and saw Bathsheba bathing, if you look before that, you will see that it says David sat out the battle and did not go into war. And so what does a man find himself doing when he's not engaged in battle? His mind starts wandering and engaging in other things. Things he's not supposed to be doing. In Caesar's Gallic Wars, I haven't finished this. 90% of the books I start, I probably don't finish. But Caesar, before he goes out to war, of course, what he wants to do is he wants to estimate his enemies. And so he's looking at that region of the Gallic region. And he's got to ascertain the strengths and the weaknesses of the Belgae, the Aquitani, and the Celtae. The Belgians, the Aquitanes, and the Celts. And he says the Belgae are the bravest of all of these because they are distant and farthest from the cultivation and humanity of the province. And merchants least often resort to them, as the text says, atque importat ea, quae pertinent animos effeminandos. That seems clear, doesn't it? The merchants stay away from them, these merchants who import those things which appertain to the minds who have been made effeminate. So the merchants, when it comes to real men, they don't go to those guys. And it goes on, the Belgae, they're nearest to the Germans, who inhabit beyond the Rhine, whom they carry on war continually, from which cause the Helvetici, Helvetii, also go before or excel the remaining Gauls in valor, because they contend with the Germans, the Germani, in daily battles almost, when either they prohibit them from their own borders, or they carry on war in the borders of them, or in their own borders. So the Helvetici and the Belgae, they're the strongest and they're the bravest because they're always engaged in battle. They're staying away from the Mauls. Your sons are looking for battles, and so are you. And they're looking for that captain to lead them out there into those battles. Your sons have got to be skilled. They got to be skilled in the combat arts. It's in them. By the way, when I was explaining this to a nun, what suffering. I was explaining this to a nun, and she started shaking. She's a little over 60, probably under 70, in a hospital in Scranton. She started shaking. She couldn't handle this. But your wives understand this, by the way. They understand this. They may fear it a little bit, but they understand this. You know, when you see a little boy and he's picking up a stick, what's he doing with that stick? It's not a baton. Every stick is a sword or a spear to a three-year-old boy. This man here in the center has lovely daughters. He has two sons, who I'm very close to, who are preceded by eight sisters. Or is that seven sisters? It's been a while since I've taken inventory. But you see it in these boys. They've got it in them. I'm just amazed how they play with masculine things, and they like a little confrontation, and they love those sticks. They've got the helmets, the whole deal. It's in your sons. Every boy up to 200 years ago knew how to wield a sword. Every 16-year-old boy knew how to wield a sword to death up to 200 years ago. In all of human history, they all knew how to wield that sword and lay down their life with it. They had some kind of training. And that's all gone. Your sons wrestle with you for certain reasons, because they love to do it. But they love to do it because they're honing a natural skill. Now, your daughters love to wrestle with you too, but that's because they just like to be touched. Your sons need that physical contact too, but they're wrestling with you for a reason. They're working out something instinctual in them for which they are called to do and called to know. Even in pre-adolescent years, boys are called to learn rudimental skills in wrestling. And I really believe once they reach adolescence, there's a certain amount of other skills you need to show them to throw a punch or a jab. Boys love to learn boxing at 14 and 15. You do so judiciously, but that's what they love to know. And of course, all men love to know how to wield all those projectiles. You know, arrows, spears. David was a slingster. You know that, when he went out to face Goliath, he had a sling. Now, when he was out shepherding the sheep, he wasn't using that sling to pick off Coke bottles. That was an Eastern martial art. He knew how to kill with that sling. It wasn't a toy. And so all he needed was some small stones. But his skill was with that sling. You know, you take away the weapons from a boy in daycare, and all these daycare women will tell you this, they will figure out ways to make those weapons. They will chew their crackers in the shape of a gun. I'm not kidding. That's what they'll do. Every man is a little erratic and unwieldy. There's something a little controllable in every man. The women see this. Sometimes they criticize this in you. But there's something in your nature to act fast and to act quick. Because sometimes you will be put in situations where seconds count, and you know that. And so you find yourself sometimes doing a lot of stupid things, being a little impulsive on some things, acting too quickly, and all the rest. But gentlemen, sure, there's some things that need to be trained, but that is in you to act quickly. So don't be ashamed of that. And there's sometimes you're going to have to learn to draw your weapons very quickly in life. And the women in your life, once they figure this out, realize it, then they'll respect that unwieldiness, that lack of control. Some women find that kind of sexy, actually. They don't tell you that, but that's what you have it in them. So what happens too with this unwieldiness, when you learn combat arts and how to use weaponry and whatnot, which you're all craving to do, you learn how to wield and negotiate these tendencies in you, which sometimes seem out of control. And very importantly, you got to let your boys get dirty. Don't let your wives micromanage them. Don't do that. Sometimes they'll get in little skirmishes, fights. You know you got to let them go. Now, of course, your wives want to break it all up right away. Some things you got to let boys work out. You got to let them get a little dirty, let them live a little dangerously. Now, you give them parameters for the level of age they're at, but you got to let them go in many respects and work out a lot of these tendencies. You can't try to harness them in. If you do so, you'll create a monster. You'll create a very unsettled boy. And you've seen that either in yourselves, your sons, your nephews, your brothers or sisters-in-laws or whatever, your wives try to micromanage. And the boy will become very unsettled. Now, I know we're running out of time with, I'll close real soon here. With respect to your natural obligation to provide, every man is emasculated in society with respect to his providing efforts. First of all, and probably worst of all, the government is stealing your hard-earned money, and they call it taxation. The definition for taxation today should be legal theft. Don't kid yourself, gentlemen, you're overtaxed. And we got a bureaucratic system of government that just spends and is just out of control, and it's getting worse. Taxes are far higher in Europe. We have the least amount of taxes in the developed Western world. You won't believe what people are paying back in Europe. In Italy, there's 33 types of taxes every person is subject to. Gas is $6 a gallon. It's harder for you in the workplace because you got to give certain deferences to women and they're interacting with them. You don't know how to negotiate them on your sales teams. I know that story from this gentleman over here. And I know what you have to endure when they are over you in business. Because of all this interaction with women, it's very, very hard to find a healthy place in the workforce. But every man needs skills. He needs practical skills. You all want to work with your hands. My father was a contractor. I had the blessing. I knew how to wield a hammer when I was about 6. He had me on roofs when I was 8. Now, maybe he shouldn't have had me on a roof that early. By the way, because I learned how to wield a hammer very early, I learned how to use a sword. It helped me in those skills. And hey, when I was 6, I had that tool belt. Every young boy wants a little tool belt and work alongside with his father to use those hammers and the screwdrivers, even if they are plastic. That's his badge, is his tool belt. And so you need many skills in how to diagnose at least things in your periphery. Your wife is not impressed when you can't at least find out what's wrong with the car. When the sink is dripping, she wants you to fix it. And you're on the spot. I know the story. She's depending on you for many practical things. And so by nature, you are called to know how to fulfill those needs. This is what we need to be training our boys doing. I don't know how we can do it today very easily. But through extended associates, you know, there are trades we can teach these younger boys. They're dying to learn. They just want to do something. And so we have to teach them all of these skills, how to work with their hands and on cars and whatnot the best we can, how to fix their bikes, how to take apart a lawnmower engine. I took apart many things when I was a kid. Now, getting them back together was a different story. My sister Monica has 6 kids, only one boy. She refuses to put her boy in the Cub Scouts because they're doing bake sales. Imagine that. And some of the Boy Scouts now are being led by women. There are many movements now afoot to start feminizing your sons and all of their formative experiences. Don't kid yourselves. You know, if you don't show a boy the machinery inside a factory and help him put his hands on it, what's going to happen is he's going to want to go into that factory and destroy that machine. He's only consummating a natural desire he has. If you don't show men how to be creative, by default, they will be destructive. And again, if you don't show them how to wield healthily these desires to defend, to build, etc., they're going to be destructive and violent. Women have this idea violence comes from a well-trained, like soldier, warrior, or something. No, it doesn't. When a man is well-trained, had a fight, he's actually very calm. And I see a lot of military men like this. They have that reassurance, so they're calm. So these are some of the challenges you have to meet with your sons and the men in your periphery, gentlemen. And God bless you, because it's a huge endeavor and needs your attention. All of your attention, because this is what you are naturally called.
We hope you enjoy this copyrighted recording of Dr. Phil Chavez, founder of the Men's Academy. To find out more about our training and resources on Christian manliness, visit www.themensacademy.org. Thank you.